Well, we want to pray together. There'll be a time in the prayer for you to name a name or raise a concern, and a joy, a thanksgiving, and then we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Lord of life, you who were before we were, and you who will be after we're gone from this place, we give thanks for you who are without beginning or end. Lord, we confess our regrets, the things we have done and the things we have left undone, the ways we've not been your people. Lord, we confess the time we've not heard the cry of the needy, the times we've not listened to those we love, the times we put our trust in things rather than in you. We confess all these and the other things that you know so well about us. Forgive us our sin, we pray. Lord, we pray for others, for those whose work is hard, and for those who seek work but find none. We pray for those who are caught up in war, for all who are far away from home and those they love. We pray for those in prison. We pray for those who don't have enough of this world's things to feed and house and clothe those they love and for whom they are responsible. Use your people to bring help and to bring hope. We pray for teachers and for students and for school administrators who are about to begin a new year. We give thanks for those who teach our children and young people. Bless them. Give them satisfaction in their work. Give them patience with their students and give them the joy of seeing the learning take hold and grow. We pray for students for whom life is difficult, for those who look with dread at school. Lord, we pray that that teacher or that coach or that administrator or that music director or that librarian or whoever will touch them in such a way that learning will become a joy. Lord, hear the prayers we offer to you this morning. Lord, for these and others on our heart and those prayers that are we cannot put into words, but you know, we give thanks that you prompt us to pray. And then when we turn to you, it's only because you have turned to us first. We give thanks for Jesus who showed us the way to life and the way to you. In his name we pray, saying together as he taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture reading for today is a story of David. It's perhaps one of the most heartbreaking stories in the in the Scriptures. It's the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel. Now David was sitting between the two gates. The sentinel went up to the roof of the gate by the wall, and when he looked up, he saw a man running alone. The sentinel shouted and told the king. The king said, "If he's alone, there are tidings in his mouth." He kept coming and drew near. Then the sentinel saw another man running, and the sentinel called to the gatekeeper and said, "See, another man running alone." The king said, "He also is bringing tidings." The sentinel said, "I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, son of Zadok." The king said, "He's a good man, and he comes with good tidings." Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." He prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king says, "Is it well with the boy Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I do not know what it was." The king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the boy Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm, be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord of life, let the words you would have spoken be spoken. Open us to what you would have us hear on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. When we first meet David in the Bible, we just love that guy. You meet him first. He's the youngest of all these boys of Jesse. And the prophets come to find the one who's going to be chosen by the Lord and anointed to be king. And David is not even in the running. He's out shepherding the sheep. And he's the one. And, you know, he's just a little kid, fresh-faced, freckled, red-headed. And we love these stories about the underdog being the favored one. We love those kind of stories. Stories of people beating the odds, and that's what happens early on in the David story. We love that story of David and Goliath. I mean, David, not even shaving yet, he goes out to meet this big, hairy, ugly, 10-foot-tall monster Goliath, this Philistine. And Goliath has 127 pounds of body armor on, the story says. And you know, David's got his little sling and a little rock. And he wins. The underdog wins. We love those kind of stories. Later on, David does all these little clever, crafty tricks, and he's kind of like a Robin Hood. He outwits King Saul, and he finally becomes the king, this nobody, this upstart. It's a great story. We love David for a while. But then something happens. David is no longer the underdog. He's the powerful king. And he's turned into a bully and a thug, an abuser and a user of other people. And he is a predator. And he is a murderer. He steals the wife of Uriah, one of his faithful and loyal military officers. And then he has Uriah and several other innocent Israelite soldiers. He has them killed to cover up what he has done. And we don't admire David so much anymore. We're stunned by his cold-hearted, calculating actions. We're angered by the abuse of the people that God has placed in his charge. God has made him shepherd over these people. And we discover he's just a Mideastern tyrant, like all the rest. And then we get to this chapter in David's life. Once again, we find David up on the roof. He's up on top of the building. The last time he did that, he got in trouble. Looking over into Bathsheba's backyard. That's when a lot of his problems began. And he's up there again. This time he's up on the city walls. And he is looking on the horizon, waiting for a messenger to come from the battlefield. He is anxious to know if his enemy has been defeated on the field of battle. But this time his enemy is not the Philistines, not the Hittites, not the Moabites, not any other of those tribes. His enemy is his own son, Absalom. And it is a terrifying, awful nightmare of a story how David's family got to this point. David, you remember, had lots of wives. And he had lots of children by those different wives. There were a lot of half-brothers and half-sisters running around. And a few years back, one of those sons, Amnon, sexually abused one of David's daughters, his half-sister, Tamar, a daughter and a son by two different wives. Amnon assaulted his half-sister, Tamar, and then her full brother, Absalom, learns what has happened. And he is enraged and he vows vengeance. He waits. He bides his time. He notices. He arranges things. When the time is right, he slaughters Amnon, his own half-brother, for what he had done to his full sister, Tamar. So King David finds himself in a family full of violence and grief. His daughter has been abused and shamed by one of his sons. That son then is murdered by another son. And in his anger and in his grief, David has to show that he doesn't allow that kind of stuff. So he exiles Absalom rather than, having him killed and continuing the killing. He exiles Absalom. And years later, David calls back Absalom. He sends word that he can come back to Jerusalem. But David won't have anything to do with him. He cuts himself off from his son. He won't speak to him. He won't let him come into the court. He's in town, but David will not be reconciled to him. He will not make justice happen. He will not let any restoration happen. And Absalom, who's cut off from his father, sees in anger. And anger grows to resentment, and the resentment grows to hatred. And Absalom begins to ingratiate himself into the people. Absalom sits himself outside the city gate, and his people are coming in from the countryside to go see the king, to have the king judge, between a complaint. Absalom says, What you come into town for? And the woman says what their complaint is, what they're coming to the king for this justice. And Absalom says, oh man, you deserve justice. You're in the right there. Surely the king will do that. Well, he can't always do that. Absalom tells that to everybody. He ingratiates himself to everybody over a period of time. And then he begins to gather some people around him. And then he raises an army of his own. And just as years before David had mounted a rebellion against Saul, now Absalom mounts a rebellion against his own father. And David is forced to flee barefooted out of Jerusalem. He slips out of Jerusalem with some of his loyal people just as Absalom is coming in to take over. And so finally, David's troops rally and Absalom's troops rally, and they're out on the battlefield. And David is up on the city walls waiting to hear word from the battlefield what has happened. The story doesn't tell us in the Bible David's inner thoughts, but we can probably imagine. Surely he is a man torn apart. Inner turmoil, great conflict. I mean, one of his sons is dead. The one who abused a woman, who was his daughter. And the other has committed murder and now is mounting a rebellion. Surely David realizes his sons have grown up to be just like him. Because he did that stuff. They're doing what he did. There's great irony in the story because when Absalom is introduced earlier, you realize, you remember when David was young, they talked about how good looking he was. Everybody loved David, women particularly. He was good looking. The story says Absalom was beautiful to look at from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Absalom. Best looking guy, just like his dad. Don't you know David feels the burdens of the mistakes he's made, that he is a man with many regrets. Add that to the fact that he is torn between being the king and putting down this rebellion and being a father. He has sent his soldiers out to put down the rebellion, but as they're going, he gives this crazy order to them. Now, don't harm the boy. He calls it the boy. He's torn between being a king, what he has to do as a king, and what he would do as a father. Well, he's up on the city walls, and finally they look out on the horizon. He sees a messenger coming, running. And he sees it's only one. He says, this is one's bringing tidings. So, I mean, if he had seen an whole army, and if it were his, they're either coming back victorious, or if they're coming real fast, they're coming to retreat into the city. Or if he saw the other army coming, he knows that his loss. But it's just one. He says he's bringing tithe. He's got a message. And he sees him getting close. And then he sees another one not far behind him. And he the sentinel, the guard there with him, recognizes the gait of the first runner. And he says, that's Zadok's son. And so that young man gets there. And David has been talking himself into it being good news. He's been saying, this is going to be good. Of course, what would good news be? What would good news be in this situation? That Absalom has surrendered? Or maybe that he's just run away? That he can't be found? His army has disappeared? Or is good news that David's army has defeated him? Yeah. No news is going to be good news for David. And so that first messenger, the son of Zadok, says they're victorious. Your army is victorious. And he says, well, what about my boy, Absalom? The king asked how the boy, or young man, or lad, some translations say, boy. Boy? This is a grown man who's raised an army of several thousand. But he's still his boy. His son. The first messenger, who's a family friend, is he knows what's happened, but he doesn't say it. He said, well, there was a lot of tumult when I was leaving, and I don't know what was going on there. He pretends he doesn't know what happened to Absalom. But the second messenger is a Cushite. He's a mercenary. He's from he's honest, but he's smart. He's tactful and wise. He doesn't use the boy's name. He doesn't say Absalom's been killed. But when the king says, what about the boy? He says, what happened to him is what happened should happen to anybody who rebels against you. And hearing the horrible truth, David hurries into the room, off the wall into the room there on the top. He's sobbing. He's weeping. And that messenger wouldn't say the boy's name. Absalom, but David does, over and over. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, I wish that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. It's one of the saddest, most heart-wrenching stories in the Old Testament. And you know, if somewhere along the way we had grown to kind of despise David the tyrant, how can our heart not soften for him now? For David is going through what nobody ought to have to go through. And we could imagine ourselves being in circumstances, in some living nightmare, in which we would gladly give our own lives for somebody else, a child, a spouse, a parent, a brother, a sister, something. We could imagine how we ourselves would rather go through what they're going through if we could, but we cannot. And we see David, well, he's not just a monster. He is a mere mortal human being, just like, he's more like us than he's unlike us. He has sinned for certain, but so have we. He has regrets, but so do we. And he faces circumstances he cannot change. And he has to live with people he cannot change, just like we do sometimes. And he must go on living in a world that is not fixed, in a world that God has not yet fixed, a world that is not yet fully redeemed. And in grief and in anguish, David offers his life for the one he loves. But David is the king. And in the Christian scriptures, New Testament, Old Testament, it's been pointed out that the only one who can take the place of another and take their suffering and take on their anguish is not the king. It's God. That's what the cross is about. God taking on the anguish and the suffering in place. David wishes he could die in place of his beloved children and suffer in their place, but he can't. Because in the Bible, only God gets to do that, finally. And what he has to do is go on. And that's what we have to do sometimes, to figure out how to live in a world that is not yet redeemed fully. Our faith is that while we do, we are not alone. And we are not without resources, and we are not without help, and we are not without hope. We have someone to comfort us and to give us courage and to get us through what we must get through. And though we cannot fix everything that is broken, there is one who specializes in mending broken hearts. And there is one who is at work fixing the world and redeeming the world. And what we have now is the abiding presence of the risen Christ with us, in us, for us. God as close to us as our breath. And in our grace, in the grace of God, we are able to make ourselves present to this risen Christ in the Spirit as we pray. That's how we do it most often. In prayer, we connect with the risen Christ who is seeking to connect with us. Christ, the risen Christ who overcame death and who overcame suffering and who overcame betrayal. There's a prayer that has helped many people struggling and get through things that are hard to get through. You probably know it as the Serenity Prayer. It's been a source of comfort and strength for people as they seek to be open to God's presence, even when things are broken. Trusting God to work His healing in His way and in His time. I invite you to pray with me. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. The risen Christ is present with us, not just in prayer, but in the tangible signs He gave to us of the bread broken and shared, the cup which He said represented His blood poured out, living reminders of the one who gave His life for those He loved. And so, we receive these with joy. Everyone here, whether you're a member of this church or another church or no church, if you wish to be identified with the people of Christ and with His love for you, you are welcome to receive the bread and the cup. Our custom is to come forward, and there'll be someone here with the tray of bread, and you take a piece and eat that, and someone with the tray of the cups, and you take and drink that, and then there'll be someone who'll take the cup. And you can be in prayer as you return to your seat and as you come for others and for the concerns of the world. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, giver of all gifts, we give thanks that You came among us, of Jesus who taught us of Your mercy, of Your nearness, who lived perfectly in Your presence, Jesus who gave up His life for those He loved, Jesus who took on their suffering, Jesus who showed them and shows us the way to new life. We remember how He took the bread and the cup on His last meal with His disciples and shared it and told them to continue to receive it as a sign of His love and His presence and His giving of Himself. And we remember Jesus on the day of resurrection who broke bread with His disciples as a sign of His forgiveness, that all was reconciled and that new life was possible for them. And so You send Your Spirit on this bread and this cup that we bless in Your name, and send Your Spirit on us that as these are the body and blood of Christ, we might be the very body of Christ for all of this hurting and suffering world. With joy we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first now. Would you stand for a word of blessing? Go into the world in peace, and in all your going, know that you do not go alone. There is one who goes with you, the one who loves us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.